Well, again, good morning. I've already had a lot of snide comments about my outfit. It's one of those mornings I wanted my wife to give me great input. I took in about six ties, and she picked the one she wanted, and this was number six. But anyway, George referred to me as Father Pope. I said, no, that's a white collar, not a white tie. Let's get it straight. But I have discovered what it means to wear skinny clothes now. And black makes you look skinny. I'm getting prepared for Thanksgiving, all right? So I do have, I'm going to call it the top six things as indicators. This is a precursor. These are warning signs, I should say. Warning signs that you've eaten too much for Thanksgiving. So I'm giving you a little heads up here, okay? You know you've eaten too much for Thanksgiving. Number six, representatives from the Butterball Hall of Fame have called twice. Yeah. Number five, paramedics bring the jaws of life to pry you out of your lazy boy. That's another sign. Number four, doctors tell you your weight would be perfect for a man 17 feet tall. I understand that. Number three, your wife wears a life jacket at night in your waterbed. That's a sign. We used to have a water bed, but my wife and I were drifting apart, so we quit that. Number two, the rash on your stomach turns out to be the steering wheel burn. That's a sign, isn't it? And the number one reason, the indication you've eaten too much, is pricking your finger for cholesterol screening only yielded gravy. That's a sign. So be warned about eating too much at Thanksgiving. Well, we are completing this series this morning entitled, Now That's Hard to Believe. The title of this message is, We Shall Be Like Him. We have focused on a typical Christian stumbling block through this whole series. That is, admitting that we do not always believe as deeply as we should what God says. It is true that if you're a Christian, a believer in Christ, that the depth of your faith the shallowness of your faith does not rob you of the ultimate benefits and blessings promised to every Christian. Let me say that again. It is true that the shallowness of your faith does not rob you of the ultimate blessings that are promised eternally for every Christian. Because if you had enough faith to truly claim Jesus Christ, asking him to forgive you of your sins, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then all the blessings of heaven that are available to every Christian are available to you. That is true. Heaven is yours, forgiveness is yours, grace is yours, eternal blessings are yours. But it's also true that if we don't believe to the level of action and attitude in daily life, that we can be robbed of God's best today. We can be robbed of even the things, and particularly the things that are already ours by possession of relationship, but we're not experiencing the fullness of them today. It's like this. You remember the times when your children were very small, and during Christmas time you would go and spend some time and energy selecting the very special gift for that son or that daughter at this very, very young age of life. And you would spend time deciding what color and what type and what style. And you'd go and get the right wrapping paper and put it in the right box and put it under the tree and anticipate that day when they would burst it open. And then here comes Christmas. And they tear open the package, and it's to the point you even have to help them because you did such a good job in the wrapping, and you rip it apart, and they open that box, and they dump the toy out only to play with the sack or the box. Remember those days? That's what we as Christians can be found doing as well. When we don't believe things deeply, we can miss God's best today in our lives. It's hard to believe these things at times. They may be simply stated, although we've come to understand that the purpose of the Christian life is to grow towards Christ's likeness. The longer we live, the progress seems so slow. It's hard to believe. Why is it hard to believe? Here's several struggles listed. These won't be things you'll see on your screen. Several reasons why these things are hard to believe. And particularly this one on becoming like Christ. Why is that maybe the hardest one to believe? First of all, sometimes a person can battle with the same sin struggle for a lifetime. Some sin struggles may be a lifetime struggle. And in that sense, the ever familiarity or the frustration or having to deal with that common foe of your own flesh at whatever level that may be can be a disbelieving thing. How can I become like Jesus if it seems like I cannot gain full, complete, ultimate victory to the point of never having to deal with that sin again? Sometimes that can encourage us to not take fully the promise of God to make us into the image of His Son now, today, in this moment. Secondly, even if God has chosen in His sovereign grace and through your obedience to Him to give you victory over a particular sin issue and area in your life, to the point that you go beyond that, that there may be days, weeks, or months that that issue is absent from your mind. That struggle is not there any longer. And you reflect back on those days when it was a battleground and you praise God for the deliverance and the freedom and the power to fully overcome that sin issue. But only to discover then you simply move to a new sin issue in your life, a new battleground, a new challenge of your mind, will, emotions, or desires. Sometimes it can encourage us to not believe fully the grace of God to become more like Christ today when we realize God can give us victory, but we move from this victory to a new battleground, to a new battleground, to a new battleground, to a new battleground. Sometimes our very own spiritual growth can be a cause for discouragement. Because as we attempt to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, the closer you get to Him, the more acutely conscious you are of your sin. The closer you get to Him, the more aware you are of what you're not. We are like Isaiah when he had that vision of the Lord. High and lifted up, and His train filled the temple, and the angels He heard crying, "Thrice holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And in that moment, that vision of God and His holiness, the only thing Isaiah could think of was, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, I'm unclean." And he looked around and he said, "So is everybody else." God's closeness, His holiness, caused him to instinctively reflect on what he was not before him. Wow. When Paul the Apostle confessed his struggle in Romans chapter 7, it's like he threw up his hands saying, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" And then he answers his own question, "But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." If your progress towards Christ's likeness is hard to believe, when the longer you've been a Christian and you look back and you go, "Lord, why does it seem that every day of whatever level of effort and faith I give to this experience, it always seems like I have further to go than what I've already traveled?" Do you find it hard to believe that you're going to be like Christ, more like Christ even now? I mean, turn to your neighbor and say, "I know you. It's hard for me to believe you're going to be like Christ." Come on, let's say it. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I know you. It's hard for me to believe you're going to be like Christ." Uh-huh. Now turn to your neighbor and say, "But he said you're going to be, and I'm going to trust him for both of us." How about that, huh? That's exactly right. It is a challenge and a struggle. But God wants us to open the gift and enjoy the present and let go of the wrapping. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. The New American Standard says, see. Some translations say, behold. In other words, it's him. It's the apostle saying, check this out. Look, pay attention. How great a love. That phrase means unusual, out of this world, another kind, unearthly kind of love. How great a love the Father has bestowed. Some translations say, lavished. I like that word. He lavishes this great love on us. They should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Because, beloved, now we are children of God. Now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And then very quickly, Philippians 1:6. You don't have time to turn. You ought to have this one memorized. For I'm confident of this very thing. Here it is. He that began a good work in you will perfect it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. In these verses here, there's so much power in these words. How great a love, undeserved, unexpected, unimagined, out of this world, of another kind of love that the Father has bestowed, lavished, poured out upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Notice who's doing the calling. It's not us. It's God. It's God the Father making a declaration of ownership and identification with us. And he's saying, I want to go on record. You're mine. You're mine. You belong to me. We have a relationship. You're mine. He's calling us his children. It's the imagery of adoption, the declaration of when a family stands before a judge and the judge legally legitimizes their relationship and says, from this day forward, that child shall now be whatever the child's name is according to the family. It's as God standing before the creation and saying, I'm going to legitimize our relationship and declare for all eternity that you shall bear my name. You are my children. God's declaring the relationship. And he's doing so. He's calling us his children for one simple reason. Because that's what we are. That's what it says here. That's what we are. Such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. As a matter of fact, our disassociation and the world's confusion about our lives, motivation, and heart and will to serve the Father is an authentication of our identification with God. Do you see that? He's saying when the world doesn't get you, it's because it doesn't get me. And when it doesn't get you, it's affirming that you belong to me. It doesn't mean we're trying to be weird. Listen, most of us don't have to give much effort to that. It's being different in character and motivation and heart and passion and service to each other in this world. He says, you belong to me, but it does not yet appear what you will be. But when he appears, we shall be like him. And then at Philippians 1:6, it gives us the culmination of our hopes, expectancy. What God begins, he's going to finish. He's going to complete it. It may seem slow. It may seem uphill. It may seem frustrating. It may seem a long journey. It may seem impossible. But it's just like the old children's song that was written many years ago by Joel Hemphill. The old children's song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. in the mirror of his word, reflections that I see make me wonder why he never gave up on me. He loves me as I am and helps me when I pray. Remember, he's the potter and I'm the clay. Listen, God's not finished with you yet. Listen, the oven's still on. He hadn't taken you out yet. Don't wonder, don't be worried when the heat's turned up. It's because he's still baking. Okay? You're not done yet. You can't say, stick a fork in me, I'm done. You can't say that. He's still working on you. Well, how do we deal in the present? To learn to take the gift that God gives and discard the wrapping. Three things very quickly. First of all, a truth to claim. A truth to claim. A little bit of a lengthy couple of texts here. First of all, Romans chapter 10, verses 3 through 10. Notice what it says. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of all for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven or who will descend into the abyss. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you, how do we experience the righteousness of God? What's the doorway? What's the entrance? If you confess, which means to agree with God, claim the reality, with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Folks, that's the essence of the gospel. Read in Corinthians. Jesus died, buried, and resurrected. That's the essence of the gospel. You will be saved, for with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. When he uses the term, those who have established their own righteousness, understand that means unrighteousness. Any righteousness apart from the righteousness of God is man-made unrighteousness. And then in Philippians 3, verses 9 through 16, he says again, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, spiritually mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have obtained. What is the truth to claim? The truth to claim is to confess your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. You see, folks, the claim is this. When you claim Jesus as Lord, that he was raised from the dead, by that faith you have attained in that moment the righteousness of God. Legally, morally, eternally, you're declared holy. You see, the ultimate blessings of grace is that we already are before God what we're through obedience attempting to show here. Because righteousness is not attainable by us. It's only the result of a gift of God saying, you can't do it, but I'll do it for you. I'll live the holy life. I'll die on a cross, take your place. If you'll trust me as Savior and Lord, then before the Father, you are righteous. Wow. I need to move on a path to walk because we shall see him just as he is. When is that seeing? Well, I believe ultimately that's the return of the Lord, the parousia, the coming again of Christ. We look longingly. We live with anticipation of the return of Christ. We don't know what day it shall be. It's not a matter of us knowing. It's us being prepared every moment, every day of any day. Whether he's calling us home to be with him or he returns someday and say, this is over with. I'm coming to end this thing and comes to begin the last day's experiences. We live with anticipation, for he is coming again because we want to be with him. We want to be like him. It's like the old song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The path to walk towards Jesus, to look for Jesus, is looking for Jesus not only ultimately, but today. Looking for Jesus today. You remember the experience during Jesus' earthly ministry. He went to one community and the crowds were so pressed and strong. But there was one particular man of short stature who had been robbing his people as a tax collector and giving to Rome. When he heard that Jesus was coming through town, he ran to try to see him. But he was short, couldn't see over the crowd, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see. And he got a look at Jesus. And that look of Jesus changed his everything. You remember the story of Peter? That man who was always bragging about everything he could do and would do for God and for Jesus Christ. And then when it came the moment of testing, when he had the opportunity to declare himself, I belong to Jesus Christ and I will do what I said I will do. I will die for you. I will never turn from you. And yet at that very moment of the trial of Jesus Christ, Peter's found denying him three times and using curses to do so. And in one aspect of the gospel, it says, even as Peter was speaking his words of denial, he can still see Jesus in the midst of his trial as Peter is denying Christ. He looks at Jesus and Jesus looks at Peter. And that look changed everything. Scripture says in that moment, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Looking to Jesus now is the process of allowing God to transform you more into the image of his Son. How do we do that? We will see him face to face one day, walking towards the glory of Christ. Three things very quickly, as you see in your worship notes. Looking in the heavens, the scripture says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Have you ever paused and looked at the creation, whether it could be in a flower or a sunset, or the beauty of some massive mountain peak, whatever it might be, and you're awed and you go, Lord, you are so much. And yet you, God, who created all of this, still chose to love me intimately. We look to creation. We look to the heavens. Secondly, we look in the Word. It reveals the living Word of Jesus Christ. You want to know what God's like? Spend time studying the life of Christ. Jesus said, you want to know the Father? Know the Son. He's saying, if you've known me, you've known the Father. Matter of fact, we're so close, you call us one. I and the Father are one. When you study the Word of God, the purpose of the written Word is to reveal the living Word. It's not an academic study. It's a study in relationship and the person of God. Every time you read the Bible, God wants to speak to you about his Son. Number three, looking into the lives of other believers. While passing through this world of sin, and others your life shall view. Be clean, be pure without within. Let others see Jesus in you. Have you ever been encouraged? Greatly encouraged to be more like Christ because you saw him in someone else. and we're blessed. You see, it's similar to this. The Apostle Paul, when he began his ministry to the Gentiles, he was going to communities of believers that they were hearing for the first time the witness of the gospel. And so he was used of God to write, I think, about 13 books of the New Testament. They didn't have a copy of the Bible. He couldn't stand up Sunday morning and say, turn to chapter such and such and such. I mean, there were no churches. He met them in the synagogues and the marketplaces and out doing business. And he told them about this Jesus Christ who he'd rejected yet come to know. And yet their first witness, the only evidence they had of this message was his word spoken to them. And the only person they knew that believed this message was him. And that's why Paul said, you want to know how to walk this life? He said, look at me. Be a follower of me, even as I am of Christ. Not that he was perfect, but that he was the only living example they could do. He said, you look at me. Follow me as I follow Christ. See, God uses people in our lives to point us to him. Get this. God wants to use you in somebody's life to point them to him. What kind of witness are you? What kind of example are you? What kind of testimony are you of the image of Christ for others? And then number three, a promise to believe, we shall be like him. 1 John 3:2. I want to camp on this. I was awake between 3 and 4 this morning, and this was just flooding my mind. I want to try to unpack this for you a little bit. If we're going to be made in the image of Jesus Christ, what does that mean? What does Christ-likeness mean? What are the benefits of being Christ-like? Well, you'll realize that, first of all, the Scripture says we are created in the image of God. Remember that in Genesis? We are created in the image of God. Here's a variety of definitions for the image of God that every person is created in. Every person ever born is born a sinner, but they are stamped with the image of God. Ken Hemphill, a minister of our day, and understand, the image of God in creation is functional and structural. Now, I'll explain that. It means we are made relational, responsible, and rational. That's Ken Hemphill's description. We are made relational, functional, and rational. Paul Powell, his definition. These are similar. You'll see some of the connection. We are made with intelligence, conscience, and a soul. Now he elaborates again, very similar. Rational, moral, spiritual. Those correlate. Intelligence, rational, a conscience, moral, a soul, spiritual. Those are functional, structural capacities. Joseph Stowell used to be at president of Moody University, Chicago, and pastor. This is what he said. This puts it in maybe a little clearer language. When we were created in God's image means that we were created to be compatible with God, so we will have the capacity to receive, relate, and reflect God. We are made with a capacity in our core being to have the ability to receive, relate, and reflect God. The nature of our being is such that we have the capacity to have a relationship with God and ultimately be like him. Now, it doesn't mean that we shall be like him in his core essence. Core essence means the attributes of God are omniscient. He knows everything. Omnipotence. He has all power. Omnipresence. He's everywhere. We will never have that aspect of the nature of God. It means in his moral nature we shall be like him. If we're in eternity a million years from now, you're not going to be omniscient. Now, don't come up to me and quote the Corinthians text that says, "In that day, when we see him, we shall know as we are known." I don't think that means that we're going to know as much as God knows. That's in the love chapter of Corinthians, and the knowledge there is an intimate knowledge, just like Adam knew Eve and she bore a son. It's an expression of knowing and love. It means that when we finally are with him in eternal glory, we shall be able to return his love like he gives it. I can't do that now, can you? We shall know him. We shall love him the way he loves us. We shall be able to return, reciprocate his love to him the way he gives it to us. I can't do that now. But one day I will. You see, through sin, our created nature, those things, relational, responsible, rational, all those things, lost their capacity to operate the way that God created us. We cannot of ourselves, in ourselves, receive, relate, and reflect God. We cannot in ourselves, of ourselves, receive, relate, and reflect God. It's only when God works in us through his grace and the person of his Son that he takes those things that we are created to be and spiritually liberates us, gives us the freedom to then free us from the bonds of sin to do what we are created to do, which is receive, relate, and reflect God. Now listen. You say, "Pastor, that's a little confusing, a lot of wordy, sounds like a lot of theology. What does that mean?" Well, one of the things it means is this. Right now, because of sin, you are a sorry version of yourself. Can we admit that? I mean, listen, we all stink it up, okay? We are a sorry version of ourselves. But one day, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then, he will free us from all the bonds and limiters and diminishers and distortions in our nature that keep us from being the way God created us to be, to receive, relate, and reflect him in the fullness of our relationship. One day, all that will be taken care of and we shall experience him fully. You say, "Well, Pastor, what does Jesus have now in his, if we're going to be like him, what does he have now that we don't have yet?" I'm glad you asked that. He has a relationship with the Father. We have a relationship with the Father. Our relationship with the Father is just as secure as his is, because ours is through him. If his is insecure, then ours is. See what I'm saying? Ours is just as secure as his relationship with the Father is, because ours is through him. But this is what we don't have. The fullness of the fellowship. Present day Christ-likeness. You remember the latter part of that one verse in our text? Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is impure. If I'm going to ultimately, when I die, be like Jesus, when I see him and all of this is going to be taken care of, the journey will be ended, I'll be like Christ. Why should I struggle now? Because you don't have to wait for heaven. You can have some heaven today. That's why. Because however long God gives you, 1 year, 5 years, 50 years, 100 years, why soil it? You see, the degree, listen to me. We cannot, in our flesh, you know what we can do in our flesh? We can please our flesh, but we can't satisfy our spirit. Let me say that again. When you give to the flesh in ways that are displeasing to God, then the degree to which you are pleasing the flesh is the same degree that you are dissatisfying the spirit. Haven't you ever felt that contradiction? That temptation, that struggle, that oughtness? As soon as your flesh is going, "Oh, I want to have that warm, fuzzy feeling. Let me give to that." The moment it's over with, you have a spiritual hangover in your soul. Why do I feel so lousy? Because I gave to the flesh. The flesh cannot satisfy the spirit. But listen to me. There is an overlap. This is the overlap. When you can honor the Spirit by acting in the flesh in ways that are pleasing to God, then the flesh is pleased and the spirit satisfied. You're going, what's he talking about? I'm glad you ask. If you have a fleshly desire to satisfy your sexual impulses, and you're not married, to satisfy the flesh is to grieve the spirit. But if you're married and you're expressing your love for your mate in a God-honoring way, then a satisfaction of that flesh, pleasing to God, fulfills the spirit. Isn't that amazing how that works? I remember the missions professor at Southwestern Seminary, Dr. Cal Guy. He was a hoot. I remember him saying one time, well, he met with a couple that were struggling with contextualizing maybe their former lives before they came to Christ, and then coming together, coming to faith in Christ, and then having a marriage and some of the baggage of their former years. He said, you need to repent of that, ask God to forgive it, and let it go. And then realize the gift that you have in your relationship under the leadership of the Lord is pleasing to Him for you to fulfill your flesh according to the will of the Spirit. He said that couple went home. Before they got in bed, they knelt down on the side of their bed and says, praise God for what we're to partake according to the will and Spirit of God. And then they celebrated each other. You see, it's only as it's according to the Spirit that the Spirit is satisfied. The flesh can never satisfy Spirit. And the reason we should attempt to live in obedience to the will of the Word of God and the Spirit of God so that we can discover the image of Jesus now in our lives. And the image is moral. It means we live according to the Spirit and will of God, and His character becomes our character. And when that happens, the Spirit is satisfied. Only Jesus can satisfy the soul. Oh, we can claim today, I'm righteous in Christ. Matter of fact, if you're a believer, you're seated at the right hand of the throne of God in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. It is a done deal. He promises that one day when we see Him, we shall be like Him. Praise God for what we already know and what we're yet to experience. But God says, don't wait another minute to miss the fullness of all that I am to all that you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I always struggle. I feel like we've tiptoed through about a half inch of water when it's about a mile deep and there's so much more to drink. Lord, I just pray that the people will hear, and I'll hear, that you don't want us to be robbed 1 minute of the fullness of you in our lives to satisfy our souls, our mind, and even our flesh. If it can be done according to the Spirit, if not, it needs to be crucified and counted as dead so that the spirit man is fulfilled. Holy Spirit of God, thank you for the assurance that we have already that we are created in your image, God. But it's only through Christ that we get to liberate that natural creation to experience a compatibility, a union, a fellowship with you. Lord, I pray this morning for anyone in this service that's been attempting to satisfy their soul by fulfilling their flesh. That is a lie from the pit of hell. God, it's only as we crucify the flesh or live out in the flesh the things which are pleasing to the Spirit that we find the fullness of what it means to be more like Jesus Christ. Father, this invitation is yours. Lord, I just pray that people would hear that you want to love them more than sometimes we allow you to love us. We miss the gift and play with the box. Forgive us, God. Thank you for your patience. Thank you that you're not giving up. Thank you that we're still in the oven. We're not done yet. You're not done yet. Thank you that you already claim us. You said you're my children. And that's because that's what we are. Thank you, God, for your will to reach out. Oh, there is a process of salvation and faith and confession and repentance. But God, that's an extension. And as a result of you're saying, we're yours, God. Holy Spirit of God, if we have been living this Christian life half-heartedly, not attempting to progress and grow in our relationship so that we can become more like you, Lord, we need to confess that as sin. There should be no neutral on our gear shift column for the Christian life. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know Jesus, they've never come to this place at all, that I've spoken may have been strange to their ears, I pray that they'll know that they need you and that they're lost. They're a sinner, but Jesus can forgive and change their everything. Lord, if someone's seeking a church home and you've said this is the place, may they come. The invitation is yours, God. Be pleased with our response to your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.